Thank you, Hannah. Good morning, everyone. I'm Rich. I'm one of the elders here. And this morning, we continue our series in chapter 4, and some of you may be thinking, why did we read Philippians? Well, hopefully you'll see that in a few minutes, because Daniel, the book of Daniel, has been walking through it, is about Daniel and this story of this capture or captivity in Babylon and the kings of Babylon. But we see Jesus all through the scriptures in Daniel, and I hope this morning you see that as well. But before we move on, and before I pray, and before we move into the sermon, John has so graciously given me the pulpit this morning, and I appreciate it, so I'm going to take advantage of it. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. So John, come on up. Hannah, you can come up with him. And we just want to show our appreciation to you, John and Hannah. I know this is not what you expected. This is not in the run-through that we did this morning. But we just want to say in front of you, we've done some things behind the scenes you don't know about that you will know about later to show our appreciation for you being our pastor. John and Hannah came here 7 years ago, was it now? Eight years ago, planted this church.
Six for this church. That's a longer story.
8 years in ministry in the area. Love this community, love this city, to show the love of Christ to our community, to lead us as our pastor. And John, I want to thank you for what you and Hannah do. There are tons of things they do behind the scenes that no one will ever know, but only them. So we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifices. We thank you for your dedication to us. And we want to give you a little card, and it's got some little things in it for you. But more importantly, we just want to pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
Lord God, we come this morning to worship you and to elevate the name of Christ. Lord, you also call us to praise one another and to lift one another up this morning. And Lord, I just lift up John and Hannah and their family. I thank you for how they lead us and how they encourage us and how they guide us and how they teach us. And more importantly, how they love us. For it reflects your great love for us. Lord, continue to bless them. Bless their family. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rich.
Thanks.
Thank you.
That was a risk, because once you get John up here, I'm not sure I could get him to sit back down. As we go into our scripture, let's pray for our sermon this morning. Lord, I come to you again, Lord, and I thank you for allowing us to be here, allowing me to be here, Lord. I pray that as we walk through your scripture this morning, we look at this text from Daniel, Lord, you help us to make some application to our own hearts. We might see ourselves in this scripture for the good and the bad. And Lord, in the times that are troubling we see here, Lord, help us to work through that with you. Help us to humbly see you as our Lord and our God who brings that repentance and brings that redemption. And that's salvation through Christ. Lord, I pray as we walk through this, Lord, you open our hearts to it. And I pray that each person here would take all the things we brought in here and we'd focus on your word this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they would come, Lord, the Holy Spirit would speak to them this morning. And they would see that you are a good, good God. You're here for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. How many of y'all like football? It's fall. We've got long sleeves on. It's coming, right? Or it's here. I really enjoy watching, whether it's Little League football or it's, you know, any kind of football. I'm not a big football fan, but I really enjoy watching the stories that fold out in the players' and teams' lives. They come together, and you can see them as they come out and they start the game. They take the field together. They warm up together. They do their little passes together, and then they kick the game. And the team on offense and the team on defense, before they do that first real play, they get together and they get into a huddle. And there's a tightness, there's a community there. And they, okay, we're going to execute our plan. And then they execute their plan, or they try. And then sometimes that great thing happens and that touchdown happens and there's this big celebration and the team comes together and they celebrate how beautiful it is. But there's also some other things that happen. Have you ever noticed the tight end or the receiver or whoever scores the touchdown, sometimes they do a little celebration in the end zone, don't they? And it's fun. It's entertaining. And a lot of it's for entertainment. But There's also those that you have seen, I know, that when they make that touchdown, they immediately forget all their teammates. They start pointing at themselves. They start celebrating self-celebrations. Anybody seen that before besides me? I know when I see that, my heart sinks a little bit. And maybe when I was younger, it didn't. But now as I'm a little bit older, I see that they could not have gotten there but for the parents who loved them, the friends who encouraged them, the coaches that mentored them, and then all those teammates that led to that moment for that victory. But sometimes they forget it, and they think it's all about them. Now, I realize that some of it in professional sports is for show and it's for entertainment. I got it. But still, what you see is a little bit of pride and ego, isn't it? God talks to us about that in this text, Daniel chapter 4. He's going to show us the story of how that will be our downfall. But he's not going to leave us there in the miry pit. There is a way to redeem. Now think about you. You may not be a professional football player, but this has happened to most of y'all if you've ever applied for a job. How many of you have done a job interview recently? Maybe you got these questions about, tell us about your skills and what you do and this kind of stuff. But then they get into these personal questions of like, hey, tell us your greatest attribute. Tell us what you're really good at. And that question's usually, for most of us, pretty easy because we like to talk about ourselves, don't we? But then there's the next question comes, usually, and it's, tell us what you're weak at. What are your liabilities to me as your potential employer? What liability am I taking on? What am I getting here? Why are they asking these questions? Well, one, there's obviously a trade-off. What's my investment in this person? But it's also how you answer those questions reveals your character. It tells a lot about who the person is and how you answer both of those questions. Are you focused on what you can do for the organization, or are you more focused on the goodness you can bring to elevate yourself? It's kind of the same thing with the football. The thing is, we all struggle with this. We all struggle with pride. And there's an aspect of pride that is good. We need to be proud of our children. We need to be proud of our accomplishments. We need to be proud of our country. But we can't let that pride get us. Because when that pride gets us, now we turn our eyes upon ourselves. And we turn upon our eyes about what I have done and the things I can do and the things I have done. And you start to compare yourself to other people. And you start to go, they're not as good as me. See, this is Satan's number one trick he plays on us, is he gets us by pride. We know this by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's Adam and Eve, and they're in this beauty garden. They've got everything they need. And he enters this conversation, and he touches that little pride button in their heart. And he asks them a simple question. Did God really say if you eat of that tree, you will die? And he twists it and he says, if you eat of that tree, it's good. Because you're going to be like God. And you're going to know all things. Do you hear the tickling of the pride there? Well, this whole book and our theology tells us that little pride has now been flowed down to each one of us. And that's why we struggle with it so much. That's why we struggle with, in every relationship you've had, at some point in time, you've had a disagreement or argument, and you can pretty much tie it back to selfishness and pride and ego. And God is saying, if you want to follow me, I'm going to help you with that. We need to work on that piece because that will always supplant me. So, St. Augustine said, and he talked about this, I've got a quote up here. Do we have that? Okay, we don't have the St. Augustine quote. St. Augustine basically said, hey, if you're prideful, you're always looking down. You never look up. God is going to get our attention and say, hey, look up. Look up. All right, so today, so going through Daniel chapter 4, we're going to do the whole chapter. And if you look at chapter 4 in your Bibles, it's 37 verses long. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to kind of bounce through it very quickly. And I'm going to summarize a lot of it because it's repetitive. But it's a really neat story. The main point I want you to get out of today. The main point. God's sovereignty and his glory requires humility from all. God's sovereignty and His glory requires humility from us all. Isaiah writes about this in chapter 2. And I apologize, our slides are a little bit behind. He says in chapter 2, "The haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Because He's a jealous God, but He's a good God. And what we're going to see, which I think is neat when we open up this chapter 4, we're going to look at it in just a second. And what we see is this elevation of self and what happens to it, and then the elevation of God and what will happen to it. And what we're going to see in this, in verses 1 through 3, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to get to hear from King Nebuchadnezzar, who may or may not have been a God follower. We're still working that out. And we're going to hear his words. And he's going to tell us a story about himself. And I think this is pretty neat that God uses a pagan king to tell us about how great he is. So let's look at Daniel 4, 1 through 3. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth," and here's what he says, "peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Then he has this doxology, this beautiful song. He says, "How great are the signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." This is coming on the heels of what we talked about last week, if you were here, where we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down at the golden statue, and the king said, "Throw them in the fiery furnace." And then he binds them up, throws them in the fiery furnace, and then they do not get burned. They see him walking around with a fourth one in there, which is the pre-incarnate Christ walking with them, or at least God with them. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, "Surely this Most High God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is able to do this, and he shall be praised." And he makes an edict and says, "Hey, anybody in my country who does not or profanes the name of their God, I'm going to put you in the furnace," is basically what he says. And then he says, "How great are the signs and how mighty the wonders. His kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Here's King Nebuchadnezzar getting the idea that the one true living God is eternal from all the way from the beginning of whenever time was, he knows, until eternity with him. This is the pagan king saying, this is the one true God you must follow. Now, we're not real sure what the timeline is between these two chapters, because the thing we do know is King Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years. His first dream he had in chapter 2, the dream that he challenged Daniel to interpret, happened in his second year in his reign. And what we're going to find at the end of this chapter is we will see King Nebuchadnezzar exit the stage. Because chapter 5, we'll get into later, is a new king. So sometime in there between 2 and 43 years, we have King Nebuchadnezzar writing this. And I think the way it's written is he wrote it later and said, "This is what happened to me when I was an idiot. Don't do that. Praise the one true high God." Hannah read verse 17. I'm going to read it for you now. We'll get into it a little bit more. She read it for us. And this is the pivotal verse of this chapter, which I think is the pivotal verse of the entire book of Daniel. Verse 17. And we'll get the context in a minute. But it says, "The decision by the word of the holy ones to the end that all living creatures may know the Most High rules the kingdom of man, and he gives it to whom he will. He sets over the lowliness of men." So this whole thing of Daniel is about, yes, we have earthly kings. He commands us to follow the governments that we have right now, which we do. Got this election coming up next week, right? Pray for that election. Pray for our president. Pray for our leaders. But then he says, "But do not forget the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above every name." That is the king that we follow. And he sets up and he gives us everything we possibly can have in life. Don't forget that when things are good. But let's dig into that. So go back to this football thing. And I talked about this pride when they score the touchdowns. And sometimes you see the person, well, will get with their team and they'll celebrate and they'll walk off the field. And sometimes I mentioned that sometimes they will elevate themselves. Other times you see them, they will give some kind of verbal glory to God. They will point up, or they'll do the cross on their chest, or they may stop and pray. And I had a friend of mine ask me one time, we were watching a game, he's like, "Hey, do you really think God cares about touchdowns? I mean, isn't there more important things in life?" And I responded with, "Yeah, God cares about touchdowns. God cares about touchdowns because that's a celebration of life, and that's an opportunity for us to give Him glory, not ourselves." So when you see that going on in your life, you see those victories, you see those touchdowns, are you giving God the glory or are you taking the glory? Nebuchadnezzar starts his off well, and he says, "Let's give God the glory." And then in verse 4, and this is where the first point I want you to see is it's always good to bless God. The second point I want you to see is it's hard to experience fallout from our pride. So he blesses him, then he experiences the fallout in verse 4. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid." So things are going well. He's like Adam and Eve in the garden. He's at ease. He's at peace. He's prospering. But the wording there is a little selfish. He just did this prayer, and now he's saying, "I'm hanging out in my beautiful palace. It's my palace." Nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God gives you. But the problem is when you make it yours. Skip down to verse 8. So he has this dream, and it troubles him. And he says, "Hey, bring all these people." And specifically, Daniel. Verse 8 says, "At last Daniel came before me," this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods." And I told him the dream. And he basically says, "Hey, no one else can interpret it. Belshazzar, interpret it for me." This also is a selfish thing, because Daniel's name means God has judged, or God is my judge. But you see that Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 1, and here he repeats it several times, he doesn't use Daniel's name. He's praised the one true God, but then he says Belshazzar, which literally means protect the king. So he says, "Hey, come in and interpret my dream for me and protect me. I had this troubling dream. Now, hey, you, they're supposed to protect me. Tell me what I want to hear." And he walks through this dream. So what is this dream? Let's take a look at it. Verse 10. It's a strange dream. It says, "The visions in my head as I lay in bed were this. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." What a beautiful picture of a tree that's providing all kinds of stuff. Pretty vivid. This tree is planted by God to bless that around it. It blesses the beauty of it as our eyes. It gives its fruit. The beasts of the field find shade under it. The birds live in it. And all flesh was fed from this tree. It's nourishment. It's there for provision. And then he continues on with the vision. And this watcher, this holy one, comes and says, "Chop that tree down. Chop the tree down." Now, why would we do that? Not only does he chop it down, but take the stump and bind it with metal so it doesn't grow back. Then he gets to verse 17. And this is the watcher, the Holy One from heaven, says in this dream, "The sentence," so this is the judgment, "is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the Holy Ones, to this end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and it gives it to whom He will. And He sets it over the lowliest of men." So who created the tree? God created the tree. God provided that provision. Just like in the garden, He gave a tree, and by pride, we took from it. You're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar does the exact same thing. This is the pivotal verse of this, and it's repeated in verse 25 and 32. You're going to see later that this is a reminder of who God is. And then the king asked Daniel, "Hey, all right, tell me what this dream is all about." And Daniel, it's interesting in verse 19, they walk through this conversation, and Daniel's saying, "Hey, I'm worried. I'm troubled about this. I don't want to talk about this." And the king says, "Belshazzar, tell me." Keeps using that name, "Protect me. Tell me what this means. Don't worry about it." Daniel says, I really hope that this dream, this interpretation falls on your enemies, not you. Because we don't know how long time has gone on, but more than likely, Daniel has been his advisor for a long time. He's been faithful to him because God called him to do that. And I think Daniel saw the goodness in the king. And he doesn't want to tell him what's going to happen, but he does. And he says, "You know what, king? I am commanded by God to speak this truth in love, as he's called each one of us to do. And that tree is you. You will be chopped down. Your kingdom will be taken away from you. And not only that, the part we didn't get into, which is really weird, is this king will lose his mind. And he's going to become like a beast of the field. And so he said he's going to go out for 7 periods of time. And he's going to eat grass in the field like the cows and the sheep and all that stuff." Imagine that. Here's the king who's in this huge palace, but he's going to lose his mind. And God is going to put him in a field to eat grass. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Daniel says, this is what's going to happen to you. But I want to skip down to verse 27. So he says, this is the interpretation of the dream. This is what's going to happen. He says, "But therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you." So listen to me. He's saying, listen to me. "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So Daniel, in his care for him, he's speaking to him. And basically what he's saying is, "Hey, king, you used to praise the one true Most High God. Now you're talking about being ease in your palaces and how good you are. And this dream has come to show you, you need to humble yourself before that one true God that you've forgotten about." It's easy for us to, in our times of prosperity, to forget who it is that put us in that prosperity. When we're struggling, it's easy for us to turn to God and say, "Help me, help me, help me." It's harder when things are good to say, "Help me, help me, help me. Thank you. Thank you, Father." In verse 27, he issues this repentance, speaking the truth in love. And let's keep going. See what happens. Verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. All right, so now we have a definite time period. Daniel says, "Hey, repent, turn away, focus, turn away from yourself, focus on the one true God." 12 months later, think about that. God sent this dream to him. He sent Daniel to him to warn him. How many times in your life have you heard that small, still voice go, you probably shouldn't do that. That's probably not a good idea. Or maybe he sent someone into your life like Daniel who spoke truthfully to you in love and said, "Hey, you're off a little bit here. I wouldn't do that." And how many times how many times you're like, "I got this. I'm good." How's that work out for you? Sometimes not good. Let's see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace. Verse 30. And the king answered and said, let's listen to this really humble spirit here. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power, as a royal palace and for the glory of my majesty?" Didn't listen, did he? "I have built this city. I have built this palace. I have done all this. I have all this wealth." He is saying, "I am the tree that I did in Babylon," which is reminds us of a story back in Genesis of when they built this tower because they wanted to get to God and be like God, the Tower of Babel. interesting. There's this tower in the same place, this guy who's elevating himself as if he's God, like a tower. Now, we know what happened in the Tower of Babel. God said, nope, broke it down. Verse 31. While these words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass. So there he was, cast out. That's the tree, has been chopped. And now he's out eating grass. The pride of the king God has brought low, because he is the real king. C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down. He's quoting Augustine. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't look up. Jesus, in his humility, taught us this. That even when he was God himself wrapped in flesh, as we read from Philippians, he humbled himself to the obedience of death. And in that moment, when he was praying before he went to his death, he said, God, if take this cup from me, if just let it pass. But not my will, but your will, God. Your will. This is instructing us today that no matter what's going on in our lives, the highs and the lows, it should be about God's will, not our own will. And that prosperity time, God is setting that up so that we may be a tree to somebody else. He's given us things in our life that we may bring nourishment and encouragement and help to others in their times of need. But remember how insidious that little pride can be. Look what I've done. Look what I have gained. Look what I have built. And God is warning us through this, don't do it. It's so easy to walk through that. Yesterday, I had this opportunity to be with a couple, and we were amongst these trees in this park, and it was beautiful, and we were talking about how wonderful the day was. It's this fall, crisp day. It was 65, 70 degrees and sunny, and it was perfect. It was beautiful. Compare that to when you take your kids to King's Dominion in August. What's that day like? It's 90 degrees. It's 90% humidity. You got to stay for the fireworks so there's mosquitoes biting you. Which one of those times are you praising God? We should praise him in both of them. Because what a cool opportunity to be with your kids at King's Dominion. Yeah, it's hot. But also we should praise God in those beautiful days when it's crisp and the fall leaves are falling. And everything is good. Do not forget the Lord your God. Psalm 10 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. As all his thoughts are, there's no God, because things are going well. A great theologian that wrote a great commentary on this chapter, Danny Akin, says, those who have accomplished great things need to remind themselves daily that they have nothing that God in grace has not given them. We are born where he decides, we're the people he has made us to be, the things we have he gave to us. So I ask you, what areas in your life are you really holding some self-pride in? They're there. I know I have them. I've been working through this chapter all week. It's been beating me up. There's things that I need to get right with God. What areas are you struggling with? Where have you found yourself looking around your house or your job or your community going, I did that. I built that. I bought that. Work on the changing the eyes into, thank you, God. You did that for me. Now, what do you want me to do with it? Think about looking up more than looking down. We achieve to bring glory to God when we look up to God, and we look to others, and we pull them with us in those good times. Again, it's being that tree for others. It's beautiful to bless God. It's struggling when he humiliates us, brings that humility to us. But I want you to see the rest of the story. For those who grew up in the 80s like I did, there was this great man named Paul Harvey. And he was on the radio. He could tell great stories. And he had now the rest of the story. So let's look at the rest of the story. The third thing I want you to see It is beautiful to see the restoration and peace. Beautiful to see restoration and peace that comes from God. Verse 34. At the end of days. All right, so now I have a time marker. We had maybe a couple years between the dreams. We definitely had 12 months between Daniel saying, don't do that, and he does it. At the end of days. When is that? Well, it's referring back to the dream. The watcher says, hey, there's going to be seven periods of time. Some interpret this, it's going to be 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, that you're going to crawl around like a cow. But I think it's really more the perfection of when you have finally come to your senses. When we finally look up to God and say, okay, I've been doing it all how I want to do it. You have humbled me. At the end of days, Scripture says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Ah, there's the change, right? There it is. Before, he was walking around his palace saying, look what I built. This is beautiful. Look at my tower. It's awesome. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then he goes into this second psalm, the second song, the second praise. But this chapter is bookend. He starts it off by praising God, he's humbled, and he returns to praising God. And it continues on, and he describes how God returned his kingdom to him. Now, this is not like one of those Hallmark movies that always ends weirdly well. This is the one true God saying, okay, you have lifted your eyes to heaven now. Now, I have your full attention. Now, we can move on and we can take this tree that I've given you and we can do some great things with it. But not until you humble yourself. He looked up and he reasoned. God cannot bless his church. He cannot bless his followers when we elevate ourselves over him. We cannot elevate our community over him. We cannot elevate our church over him. We cannot elevate ourselves over him. We can't elevate anything over God. It is him and him alone we serve. We can't even elevate our own faith over him. It's the object of that faith which is most important. Sometimes we say, oh, I have faith. Okay, great. What is that faith in? The one true living God. Because his sovereignty, as I said earlier, he's not going to permit a competitor. The first commandment, he says that. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm not going to allow it. But as we experience through Adam and Eve this banishment from this tree, he's given us another life-giving tree. We build up four poor and feeble copies of it, but God says, hey, I just need you to return to me. Lift your eyes to heaven and see what I can do. There was this man in the book of Acts. We've gone through the book of Acts. We're going to return to it later, and I'm looking so forward to it. Many of y'all know the story of Saul. Saul went through this as well. Saul was a great accomplished rabbi, and he was trained by the best, and he saw this new church, this way, these Christians, and he persecuted them. He went after them. He went after his own tree. He sought to destroy it. He traveled until his blindness to the gospel, Jesus used it to blind him to the truth. Paul writes half of our New Testament and most of all of our deep theology of who Christ is. That verse that Hannah read about that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth was written and penned by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was just like King Nebuchadnezzar. He fell as well. So if they can work through that, so can we. Nebuchadnezzar, when you go back to the verse, he says his reason returned to him. In verse 34, he says, and he blessed the Lord, he praised him, and he honored him. That's our application for today. Can you lift your eyes to the one true God through the resurrection of Christ? Can you bless God by thanking him for all he's done for you? Even allowing you to wake up this morning and come to church. You thank him for that. Can you praise him for all things in your life? Even those things that you wish you didn't have, they're there for a reason and a purpose to refine us. Thank thank Him during those times. Honor Him by submitting to Him daily. Align your heart to His. Confess your pride. As we read these stories, don't see them just as stories. Read yourself into these characters, because this is who we are. They're here for a reason, to show us. Ask the Lord, help me through this pride. As I said, this chapter begins and ends with this doxology. It's beautiful. God does this a lot through His Scripture. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And it ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Even if we were just today, take Psalm 8, verse number 1, and make it our daily repetition. It's meaningful and true. O Lord, our God, You're majestic in all the earth. The Scripture we read, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We read about the text of this center point here, that we should know the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar repeats that. He says, I know this Most High God. The question is, do you? That name, that throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is Christ Jesus our Lord. In Revelation, that is the name that is written on Him. He comes riding on that right horse, and it says, written on Him is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you recognize that name? Do you recognize Him as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? God teaches we live in this sowing and reaping world. King Nebuchadnezzar sowed and he reaped. He sowed his pride and he reaped humility out of that because God made him do it. Today, are you in that position where you're going to make God humble you before you say He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or are we going to follow Daniel and say, hey, this is today the day of redemption. Today, let's fix it. Not that we can do it. All you got to do is just look up and say, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't have to clean yourself up. God will do it for you. We struggle with that. Why do we struggle with it? I don't know about you, but I struggle with it because of my pride. The very context of this text. And He's just saying, humbly come before Me. It came not just to save you from eternal separation. That is true. But He came to give you a new life, and it starts now through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, I came to give you life, I have it more abundantly. It starts now, not just when He calls us home. Maybe you get to go home, but through Christ, it's guaranteed. Confess your pride and ask the King of Kings to bless you through His presence. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Whenever you say the word I, let King Nebuchadnezzar pop in your mind. Go, maybe I should look up to the heavens and say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You for coming into my life. Thank You for bringing me into Your presence. Let's pray.